Occasionally, my wife Faith will strike up a conversation with me about some random event, some decision that we need to make, and as I'm listening, it's obvious that I am not understanding what's being said. It's as if she is starting in the middle of a conversation, because she is. She's bringing up the conversation that started 3 days ago and never got resolved, and I don't know what we're talking about in that moment. And it's confusing. And as I was thinking about our continuing to go back to John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, it's like that. It's like we're beginning in the middle of a conversation that we started 7 days ago, and then 7 days before that, and we're trying to get back into the dialogue that's been happening between Jesus and the Jews here at the temple. So we're picking up in the middle of this conversation that really started back in chapter 7. The only remedy for that is if we start doing, you know, 2-3 hour sermons, you know, something like that. Why is everybody laughing at that? I don't know. Some people are into it. But today we're finishing up the communication that really did begin back in chapter 7 when Jesus showed up in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And there at the Feast of Tabernacles, he would make the claim again to be the living water, saying, "Come to me, all you who are thirsty." He would make the claim to be the light of the world, inviting them to him. And even last week, we looked at his claim to be the one who would set the people free from their sins. And we finished up last week in verses 37 and 38 of John chapter 8, which turns the conversation in a newish direction. And so here's what he says in those verses. "I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." We'll come back to that "your father" a couple of times. So throughout this conversation, Jesus has repeated the claim that the Jews do not know the Father. They would claim, "We know the Father, and we certainly know him better than you. We've been trained in the ways of the Father for the entirety of our lives." Yet Jesus says, "You don't know him, because if you knew him, you would know me." To know the Father is to know Jesus, and to know Jesus is to know the Father. So let's read on today, beginning John chapter 8, verse 39 through the end of the chapter. This will be our text for today. It says, "They answered him, 'Abraham is our father.' And Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did.' And they said to him, 'We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God.' Verse 42, Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell you this truth. Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God, and the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Verse 48, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon, Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I didn't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and he was glad. And so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Father, we ask your blessing as we consider this lengthy section of Scripture. What a beautiful section of Scripture. Thank you for preserving your word for us so that we could understand more of who Christ is, so that we can understand more of what we're called to be. And I pray that that would be the case today, that today would not be simply about intellectual knowledge, but it would be about spiritual change and power in our lives. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First, we see that the Jews insist that Abraham is our father. While this is genealogically true and even admitted by Jesus in verse 37, Jesus argues that the true children of Abraham would be doing the works that Abraham did, like father, like son. But you're not doing what Abraham did. So the question is, what did Abraham do that they're not doing? Well, God commanded Abraham to go in Genesis chapter 12. And Abraham went. God instructed Abraham to circumcise himself and his household in Genesis chapter 17, and Abraham did so. God commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac in Genesis 22, and he did just what he was commanded to do. What did Abraham do? What was Abraham's work? It was to believe. Abraham believed God, Scripture says, and because he believed God, it was accounted to him as righteousness. Because he believed God, he trusted God, he lived in obedience to God. If this crowd were composed of Abraham's seed, they would be receiving Jesus' words. They would be believing Jesus' words. But they are stiff-necked, hard-hearted, resisting his words. So what are their works? What are they doing? They're trying to kill him. And Jesus says, all I've come to do is tell you what's true, and all you want to do is kill me. Abraham never tried to do that. You call him your father. He never tried to kill me. But that's what you guys desire. Jesus, again, drops this line that he dropped in 38, and he's building to it. He says, you're doing the works your father did. You're doing the works your father did. Next, we see that the Jews insist then that God is our father. They move on from Abraham and they say, well, we have this one God. In verse 41, their argument shifts. We have one Father, even God himself. But that's not all they say, is it? You notice the lead-in to that, the burning lead-in that they add to say, we have one Father. What do they say? We were not born of sexual immorality. Whoa! What are they doing? They're bringing up the rumor that was no doubt present about Jesus' beginning, that he was a child born in sexual immorality. Why? Because Joseph and Mary weren't married yet, right? And Mary gets pregnant because she is conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so this rumor would move through their family, no doubt, for most of their life. And here they've done a little doxing. They've dug this stuff up and they bring it to Jesus' attention and say, at least we weren't born of sexual immorality. I love how Jesus doesn't even engage. He doesn't. Right? Answer not a fool according to his folly. He's like, this isn't worth arguing. There's bigger things that need to be argued at this point than your slanderous remarks against me and my mom and my family. Right? He moves on to the bigger issues that are there. Two problems he brings up. First, the problem with you saying, we have one father, is you don't love me. And if you loved the Father, and if you knew the Father, Jesus is saying you would love me. Verse 42. He says, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but of the one who sent me. You would love the Father. You would love me. But you don't love me. Second, the problem he brings up is the claim that they don't listen to his words. Notice this powerful question that's posed in verse 43. He says, why do you not understand what I say? Why don't you understand what I'm telling you? We've been dialoguing for two chapters now. Why aren't you understanding? And if most of us are honest, as we've read the Gospels and we have this full picture of Jesus' life and experience, we read the Gospels and we're scratching our heads going, what is wrong with these guys? How can they not see? How can they not understand? I mean, the miracles, all that's happening around them, the authority by which he teaches, they're addressing it, they're seeing it, they're even repeating it, but they still don't understand. Jesus offers the answer to them. He says, you don't understand because you cannot bear to hear my words. You don't want to hear what I have to say. They're like the kid who sticks his fingers in his ears and like, I don't want to hear the correction. I don't want to hear the instruction. They're trying to do everything they can to push against it. We talked about the soils last week. They are the hardened path, the beaten path that's like concrete. And when the seed is thrown down on the beaten path, the concrete, it can't take root. There's nowhere for it to grow. It just bounces off. And that's what Jesus' truth does to them. It just bounces off. Maybe that's what Jesus' truth does to you. It just bounces off your hard heart, your stiff neck. This is the situation they're in. Verse 44, Jesus goes on to explain the reason for their hardness of heart. And he finally addresses that subtle reference that he's made twice. You do what your father did. You do what your father did. And in verse 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil. Hey, this Jesus is fighting back, right? You were born in sexual immorality. Well, you're of your father, the devil. This back and forth that moves, and he goes on to say, your will is to do your father's desires. You want to do what the devil wants to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth. He is all about the lies. He is a liar, Jesus claims. Verse 44 could easily be a standalone sermon or a standalone series to talk about who the devil is, who Satan is. By the way, those are just general terms that are used that become the name of this evil one. To be a devil means to be a slanderer, an adversary, an enemy. And this becomes the person that we know as the devil and Satan himself. Jesus describes the devil here as a murderer from the beginning. This makes an important connection for us. When we go back to Genesis chapter 3, this is where we're introduced to the character, the serpent who comes and tempts Eve, gets Eve to doubt God. And that climactic moment of judgment that comes when God says that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. But what happens in chapter 4? Cain kills his brother Abel. Cain, in Genesis chapter 4, is showing us the lineage of the seed of the serpent. He's doing the will of his father, the devil. He's following after the way of Satan himself. Cain murdered his brother Abel. Cain didn't know God We understand that from the offering of the sacrifice. It's why his sacrifice was not acceptable to the Lord. Cain was threatened and envious and jealous. Cain picked up a stone to end Abel's life. He's of his father, the devil. Jesus then describes the devil as a liar. The devil doesn't stand in truth because there's no truth in him. The nature of the devil is deceit. Jesus calls him the father of lies. We see this in the interactions of Genesis chapter 3 when Satan comes in the form of the serpent and says, "Did God really say this?" He's deceiving. He's planting seeds. He's taking what God said as truth, and he's saying, "I don't know if that's really truth. Think about it this way." It's what he does with Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. He's trying to take the words of Scripture and twist them. He's a liar from the beginning. Satan refuses to submit to what is true. Here Jesus is drawing a straight line between the Jews' attitudes and actions and the attitudes and actions of the devil himself. "Your will is to do your father's desires," he said. And he concludes with this point in verse 47, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. And the reason why you don't hear them is you're not of God." I want to hit the pause button here for just a moment, and I want to let a few things soak in before we move on. I got three things I want to share with you just that we can think about. Number one would be this. We cannot claim to know God. We cannot claim to have God as our Father if we do not know Jesus, love Jesus, and as we learned last week, abide in his words, live in obedience to Jesus. It's what Paul means when he instructs the Corinthians to examine themselves. It's what Jesus means when he says, "You'll know the tree by their fruit. Do I bear the fruit of Christ in my life? If I don't, then I don't know him. The Spirit is not in me and at work in me." If the fruit of the Spirit is lacking in your life, it is wise to step back and ask the question, "Do I have the Spirit? Do I truly know the Lord?" I mean, these guys understand the deception that they lived under. The guys Jesus are talking to, they had spent their life from late adolescence to the point of adulthood that they're in, studying the Scriptures, doing nothing but studying the Scriptures to a point of memorizing the Old Testament Scriptures, searching in the Scriptures, because in them they said, "This is where we'll find eternal life." They knew it better than any of us. They probably knew it better than all of us combined when it comes to the Old Testament. Yet they did not know Christ. They missed God in it. It was for some personal, selfish purposes that were driving them. They did not truly believe. They did not truly trust in Yahweh or the Messiah who came. Because Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures and you think in all of this that you know, you will find eternal life. But they are talking about me. And I'm here in front of you. And you're refusing me. And you're more than refusing me. You want to kill me because you don't like what I have to say." As we've mentioned before, Jesus, he reveals the nature of the Father to us in a beautiful way. Right? We have the stories through the Old Testament of the character of God the Father. We have that most compelling when Moses is on the mountain and Yahweh passes by and it says, "Lord, Lord, merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love." And we learn of the character of God. But Jesus is God in the flesh to the fullest degree. It's what the author of Hebrews tells us, that he is the exact imprint And so in Jesus, we understand who God is. This is why it's so significant when Jesus is claiming to be the rock that Moses struck from which living water comes, that he's like, that was a picture of me. Or the Shekinah glory that we're remembering and God's faithfulness in guiding Israel and being this light in the wilderness, that was a picture of me. I am the greater light. Or he is the son who would set the slaves free from Deuteronomy 15. Those things are so beautiful and compelling because we're learning more about the nature of God. And friends, that is the adventure of studying God's word. Because as we're looking through God's word, we're not just looking at phrases and looking at cool turns of phrase and genres and poetry. We're looking for Christ. We're looking for our Savior. We're looking for the one who loves us with an everlasting love and the one that we are to love. It's a joy as we're studying God's word, looking for more of Jesus. Because the more Jesus we find, the more we understand of the Father. The more we understand of who they are. One last midpoint application. Truth is essential. Truth is essential. Jesus will claim in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth. And he sets a person free from the lies, the deception of the devil. Truth and lies summarize the struggle that we find ourselves in this world. Am I going to believe the lies or am I going to believe the truth? Am I going to submit my life and follow the lies or am I going to submit and follow the truth? Let me give you just a couple quick examples of this. The world, the lies of the devil, echoed by the world, is this: live however you want to live. Isn't that the message? You see it on the commercial. Do whatever you want to do. Be whatever you want to be. There's no boundaries. There's no limits. You just be you. And then you'll be happy. It's the lie. Because what's the truth? The truth is, you can't be whoever you wanted to be. You were created in the image of God. You were created for the purpose of bringing glory to God. You were created for the purpose of God using you to accomplish his purposes in the world. You were created in this perfect way for these particular purposes. So it's not, hey, do whatever you want to do, live however you want to live. There are holy boundaries that are set so that we can truly be free to live how we're supposed to live. And there we find true freedom and true life and true joy. But when we go after the lie and say, no, I just want to live however I want to live, I want to do whatever I want to do, we understand that leads to death. The world will say, no, that's freedom. And that freedom looks like death. Oftentimes in this life, it's just empty and frustrating. But it certainly leads to spiritual death. The lie of the devil is you can't trust God to keep his promises. We just sang, you are faithful. The devil comes in and says, is he really? Will he really keep his word? Will he really do what he said he would do? And so the world and the devil says, you should worry. You should complain. You should live in fear. You should do everything you can to try to take control of this situation. But the truth is, God has never once broken a promise. Never once has he failed to live up to his word. He is faithful even in the pain and suffering of this life. Every trial, every temptation reveals there is a battle in our lives between what is true and the lies that exist in our hearts and in the world. And it is essential then that we know the truth. Because we will either follow the Father of lies or our Heavenly Father. Know the book. Surround yourself with people who will point you to the book. I think everybody here probably knows what a crescendo is. A crescendo is a musical element. It's a tonal dynamic where oftentimes the music gets louder. Sometimes it includes even getting a little bit faster, or there's different notes that are bringing out this particular point of emphasis. And it draws on the emotions. It draws on the soul of a person as you're living through this crescendo. We had one illustrated as we sang, "You've Already Won." We sang that bridge, "I Know How the Story Ends, we will be with you again." We sang that three times, and every time it's building until that last time, and it's captivated our hearts as we're thinking through that, this crescendo. Well, from chapter 7 all the way to this last section has been a crescendo. John has been moving us to this particular point where Jesus is greater than Father Abraham. We see the Jews offer a slanderous rebuttal claiming that Jesus is a Samaritan and he has a demon. For the Jews' part, this reminds me of that scene in The Sandlot where Ham Porter is there and the other preppy kids come up on their cool bikes and they start back and forth with these lobs and insults, and then finally he says, "You play ball like a girl." And everybody's like, "Oh." This is what's kind of happening, and they throw out this insult. "Well, you're a Samaritan and you have a demon." This is nothing worse than a Samaritan. This is like as low as they can get, because they didn't view the Samaritans as even fully human. They view them as something other. And then claiming that he even is possessed by a demon. Think of those lies that they're spouting in the context of what we've just talked about. They're saying what their father, the devil, the father of lies, would say. They're just parrots of Satan himself. Now I want you to think about that the next time you slander, gossip, argue with somebody, saying things that aren't true. You may say, "Well, it's true, sort of." We're speaking like the father of lies when we slander and use our words to hurt other people. It's as if Jesus could say, "Boy, you're acting like your father, the devil, not our Heavenly Father." Jesus responds, denying their accusation that he has a demon. He reminds them of his mission. He came to speak the will of the Father. And then he offers this damning accusation. Just think of these words. He says, "You dishonor me." Well, that just kind of rang out in my mind as I thought, Jesus saying, "You dishonor me." The only one who is truly worthy of honor, they choose to dishonor. Then Jesus returns to the previous claim with a slightly different wording and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death." From their blind perspective, they're missing Jesus' point about spiritual death. They're missing Jesus' point here about eternal life. The Jews think they've proved now at this moment, Jesus does have a demon. They argue back and say, Abraham died, the prophets died, and you say, if anybody keeps my word, they'll never see death. Are you greater than Abraham, the prophets? And boy, then they ask it, who do you think you are? Jesus reminds them what he mentioned in verse 50, that he has not come to seek his own glory. If Jesus were coming to claim his own glory, it would be meaningless, right? That's the point that he makes. And we know, we've all been around people who claim their own glory. They live for their own glory, and we know how empty their glory really is. Nobody else is pouring glory onto them. They're simply conjuring it up themselves. And Jesus saying, if that were me, it would be empty. It would be meaningless. But my Father is the one who is bestowing glory onto me. The very Father you claim to know. I love the turn of phrase that he gives in verse 55. He says, if I were to say that I didn't know the Father, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. And then he circles back to Abraham. And Jesus makes this profound statement. He says, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it. Abraham saw it. And he was glad. What does he mean by this? Jesus is telling them that Abraham understood that there would be a redeemer. There would be a seed of the woman who would come to redeem mankind. Abraham understood that that seed would be one of his own, a promised descendant, because the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 was, through your family, all of the earth will be blessed. Jesus tells his opponents that Abraham looked forward to the fulfillment of what God had promised, and he rejoiced over the one through whom it was promised. And Jesus says, I am that one. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. In this, the Jews are confused, but they're picking up some of the claims that Jesus is laying out about knowing Abraham. And so they sarcastically ask him, you are not yet 50 years old. How do you know Abraham? That was 2,000 years ago. Jesus' reply is clear. Truly, truly, listen to my words. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, we have looked at that I am statement multiple times as we've moved through John. But it's always been a little shaded by the rest of the context. We could go back to chapter number 4 where he says, I who speak to you am he. And he uses that ego eimi phrase that we're talking about. Or in the boat where he says, it is I, do not be afraid. Or I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. All of those, he uses this particular phrase. His claim here in John 8:58 is a clear and definitive reference to what we find in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus 3, Moses, who has run away from Egypt, where he was a prince, and he is living in the wilderness, and he went from prince to dealing with sheep, and one day as he's moving around the wilderness, he notices something a little funny, a bush that's on fire, but the bush is not being consumed. The fire in this bush does not need fuel to maintain its entity. It is a self-existent fire. And as Moses approaches, we know the parts of the story where A voice begins to speak to Moses from the bush and says, remove the shoes from your feet because where you stand is holy ground. And the voice compels Moses and says, I want to send you to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses says, you got the wrong guy. And there's some argument that goes back and forth. And finally, Moses gets to the point where he says, who do I tell them is sending me? I'm just going to show up and say, hey, this fire told me. And here's what we read, Exodus 3:13. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What do I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then he moves on and he says, say to the people, the Lord, all capitals, Yahweh, he's giving now this personal name to him, that this God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Jesus' claim here is that he is greater than Abraham because he is God, very God. He is the self-existent one. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I love what Klein writes here. He says, the one the Jews just mocked as being less than 50 years old is the ageless one, the one through whom time has its origin. You're not even 50. I'm a little more than that, Jesus would say. I am. Well, there is no confusion left in the minds of the Jews. They clearly understand Jesus' claim to be equal with God. And like their father Cain, they pick up stones to put an end to him. But it's not time. Jesus hides himself and moves out of the temple. 6 more months. 6 more months. And they won't take his life. Jesus will lay it down. The question I have for you today is, what will you do with Jesus' claims? They picked up stones to silence him. They resisted him. You see, either Jesus was God or he is crazy. He's a madman. Who else would claim to be the self-existent one? His claim to deity here very clearly demands a response. Demands a response. It cannot be ignored. So the question today is, how will you respond to Jesus? Will you respond with resistance, or will you respond with belief? With belief. See, Jesus, as we have learned from chapter 1 in John, he is the Word, the eternal one who put on flesh to dwell among us. And why would he do that? Why did he come? Why did he, what I said just a moment ago, willingly lay down his life? They wouldn't take it from him, but he lays down his life. Why would he do that? To redeem mankind. He is the seed of the woman promised in Genesis 3 that would crush the head of the serpent, that would put an end to Satan and his lies. He came so that you might have life. Because whether you would want to think of it this way or not, we are all born of our father, the devil. We are all born under sin, and we are helpless. We are helpless to remove ourselves from its power and its presence and its punishment. And that's why Jesus came. Because in 6 months' time, he willingly let them nail him to a cross, far worse than a stoning. And he will suffer the punishment that we deserve so that we too would be, as he said last week, set free. Slaves who are no longer slaves but sons. Friends, this is what Jesus has done for us. The question remains, how do you respond to him today? Do you respond with belief, embracing the truth that he claims? Do you respond with resistance? You can't bear his words because you don't want to follow him. You don't want to obey him. Or do you fall down in humility and profess him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior that you so desperately need? I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me for a moment. You have to ask the question of your own heart now, as the Spirit would compel you. What do I believe about Jesus? And if I say I believe in Jesus, am I abiding in his word? Am I truly believing in Jesus? Am I truly trusting in him? Or am I still pushing back? Am I still resisting? And if you're here and you are just reminded of the glory and the joy of the grace of God and compassion that he's shown in Christ, and just spend some time here rejoicing and praising him, the humbled one who has now been highly exalted, the one who they dishonored, who will receive honor now for all eternity. If you're here and you need to pray with somebody, you have questions, we want to pray with you, we want to help you, we would invite you to our prayer room, and we want to work through these things with you. We don't want you to leave here today confused. We want you to leave here today confident in Christ. Father, we thank you for the truth that we are engaged with here in John chapter 8. Jesus' claim here that makes it abundantly clear and leaves no question in our mind that he is fully God, fully divine, God, I fear that that doesn't have the effect that it should have on me and on us. This truth that is meant to change and compel us, would you continue to work it into our hearts and into our lives so that when we listen to Jesus' words, we feel the rumble of authority. When we listen to Jesus' words, we fear to be disobedient, knowing that that leads to destruction and death. When we hear the words of Jesus, that we would obey, that we would trust, that we would use those words to cut through the lies that so often invade our hearts and minds. This word is powerful because these words are the words of the divine. Lord, continue to do your work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.